we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
It's so good to see you all tonight, and it's so exciting for the new groups that we put together. And you know, this has been just a fun thing that the Lord's doing a new thing, and I'm excited to see how the Lord's going to use these small groups and everything. So welcome to you all. So Lord, as we just come before you tonight, what a privilege it is to stand in this place, Lord. What a privilege it is to serve you and to speak your words, Lord. You are so good. You are so good, Lord. Your mercy endures unto all generations. And even as we were worshiping you, Lord, your hand was moving. Your Holy Spirit was moving throughout this place. And you were speaking to people individually about what you wanted to say to them. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we're not just one big group. We're one big family. But we're individuals, and we walk with you individually, Lord, and you speak to us individually. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for this lesson tonight. I pray, Father, for your hand to be on us and for us to have listening ears, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear what you would say to your church, Lord. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about this first chapter, or the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy actually are letters that were written to Timothy by Paul, and he told him to preach the word, to endure suffering, and to entrust the gospel message to those who would pass it on, those who are faithful people who will pass it on. And so that's what we are also called to do. We are called to preach the word. We are called to share the word of God with those people around us. We are called to endure suffering. None of us gets, I don't know, 2 days old, maybe there's some suffering going on. It just, if you have life, you're going to have some suffering that comes along with it. That's just the way that it goes. And so we suffer well because we suffer with Christ. And also we all need to be entrusting someone else. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of sharing that with someone else who will share it with someone else who will share it with someone else who will share it with someone else. And so that is what Paul had charged Timothy to do. As we said last week, this letter was written in the 50s, not in the 1950s, but in the 50s, for 1 Timothy. And I gave you a little outline of the different chapters last week. And this chapter's title is Doctrine Makes a Difference. Doctrine makes a difference. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. Our doctrine as believers is firmly set by our faith. We have faith in this doctrine. Faith, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. This doctrine that we have is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is our doctrine. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. The doctrine is that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again, that we might have eternal life. That is the doctrine. That's what we believe. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that we cling to the definition, or the Amplified Bible puts it, to believe is to cling to, adhere to, rely on, and trust in. Trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. In 1999, here in this room, we had a women's luncheon that was going on. And you know all the hoopla that was going on as we went into 2000. Everybody was worried about everything falling apart at 2000. Everything was going to be gone. But one of the things was that Jesus was going to come in 2000. And, you know, as soon as you put a date on it, don't you know, we're not going at that time, right? Okay, so, but because that information was out there, our luncheon that year was entitled, the theme of it was Believe. And we had two red banners here that said Believe on either side of the front here. And the guy that brought in our tables, because at that time we had to have a lot of tables brought in. We've come a long way. Now we store everything. But he brought the tables in, and he saw these things, and he was very concerned, and he asked me, did I think that Jesus was coming in 2000? And I shared that, you know, he could come at any time. And he was concerned that he was not going to go. And so we stood there, and I told him, what does it mean? He said, I heard that if I believe on the Lord Jesus, that I would be saved. Is that true? And I went into, what does the word believe mean? Cling to, adhere to, rely on, trust in. And do you do that? Is that what you say when you say that you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, that he did believe in that way. And he prayed to accept the Lord right in here. I've never seen him again. But the Lord did a mighty work simply by having the definition of that word believe. And so that word believe is very important to us. It is the doctrine of the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what I believe, trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to by faith. And that faith being Hebrews 11:1, faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so that is the title of this message today, that we that doctrine is important to us. This letter was written by an aging Paul to a very young Timothy. And he was trying to pour into Timothy those things that he had learned. Wouldn't you love to come back as a young person and know everything that you know right now? I don't know if I would love that. I probably would make the same mistakes I made the first time, no doubt. But Paul is pouring into Timothy, and he's telling him he's going to be facing some hard stuff in Ephesus, and he was going to be pastoring a church there in Ephesus that was going to be a hard place to pastor. At the beginning of every one of Paul's letters, he begins with, I am apostle. I am apostle by the will of God. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Colossians, apostle by the will of God. Philippians, bondservant of Christ. Ephesians, apostle by the will of God. 1 Corinthians, called by Christ. 2 Corinthians, by the will of God. Romans, called by Christ Jesus. Here in 1 Timothy is the only time that he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. By the commandment of God. That is different than simply being called. The commandment of God. He was called at a time Paul was not an apostle for the money. He was not an apostle for the praise. He was not there for the adoration. He was not there for show. He was not there for applause. He was there because he was commanded by the Creator of the heavens and the earth to be doing what he was doing. And what does that mean? God knocked him off. Nope, I almost said it. Almost said it. How many of you have heard that Paul was knocked off his horse to the ground? You've heard that? It's not scriptural. It's nowhere in scripture that he fell off of a horse. It just says that he fell down in Acts 9:4. And he fell to the ground and he was blinded, and it was at that time that God commanded him to be an apostle. He commanded him at that time, and he had to bring him to that place where he was brought down low. Psalm 107, I think it's somewhere in 12 or 15, it talks about being brought low to be able to walk with the Lord. And sometimes we just need to be brought low that we might have what God has for us. He was an apostle by, what does commandment mean? By authoritative order. He was an apostle by an authoritative order. And you can't get any higher than the authoritative order of the king, or the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. Paul is showing Timothy the confidence in his calling. And he is telling Timothy, I am giving you an authoritative order that you are to in my charge, that you are to take care of the people that are in Ephesus. You are to do what I have been doing. Timothy is now being sent out by that same authoritative order. God is calling him. What is God calling you to do? Think about that for a second and think if there's something that you can write down. What is God calling you to do? Because God's call is on every one of us here. He has a reason for every one of us here, and he has a call on our lives. During these days of lockdown, have we spent our time complaining about what we don't have, or have we taken advantage of what we do have and what we can do? That's what God is calling us to do. Take whatever you have and use it as much as you can. Because God himself takes every one of us and he uses us as much as he can. So, and then we move on and we add to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, underline this word, remain. Remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no, that they teach no other gospel. He says, stay put. Yes, it's going to be hard in Ephesus. Yes, it's going to be scary sometimes in the place that you're ministering. Yes, it is going to be a tough time, but you are to remain there. You don't go until God tells you to go. And Paul is saying, God has not called you to go. He's called you to stay. And I wonder sometimes about us when we want to run from the things that are hard. I don't know about you guys. I have had moments in my life where I have wanted to run from the things that are hard. I would love you to believe that I am so strong in the Lord. Nothing can knock me over, but I am a smarter woman than that to stand here and say, nothing knocks me over, because I would be falling over in minutes time, because God will not allow me to have that kind of pride. God has called us to this place, and he has told us to stay put and not to run when the going gets rough, because God's got this. And whatever it is that comes to your mind right now that you would love to run from, or you just don't want to deal with it. Maybe you don't want to physically run from it, but you just don't want to deal with it. It's too hard. I can't think about it. God's got this. You're going to be okay, and he's going to carry you through. So stay put. Stay put in that. And he's told Timothy a reason for him to be there. That he it was, the, He's told Timothy a reason to be there so that he could charge those who had given their lives to Christ not to be fooled, not to be deceived by any other God, by any other doctrine, by any other thing. Know the Word of God so that you are not deceived. I can't stress it enough, ladies. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Get it in your heart. Get it into your mind. God will bring all things to remembrance, whatever we have need of. He cannot bring it to our remembrance if we have not put it there. Memorize the Word of God and put it deep inside of you, and that you won't be deceived when you're dealing with the real things. And so Timothy was charged to charge them not to be fooled, not to be deceived by other doctrines and beliefs. And I wrote this down, and I know that this little phrase is used for something else, to express some other thoughts, but why settle for calico when you can have lace? Why settle for the common and the mundane and the everyday when you can have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why would we settle for anything less? So keep that doctrine. In verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Don't get involved in long conversations that only cause disputes and do nothing to edify you in the faith. Don't get involved in those. The New Living Testament puts it this way. Don't let them waste their time. Timothy, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. And in this context, myths are traditions that are not found in Scripture. Traditions can be good things, but there are traditions that are not found in Scripture, and some of them add to or they contradict the Word of God. And so not all traditions are bad, but those which conflict with God's Word certainly are not what we want to be following after. Discussing the myths, there's nothing wrong with talking about the myths, but we don't want to be in the place where we are given to them. We don't want to be in a place where we are devoted to those things. I don't want to be devoted to a myth, something I just believe just because. And so we want to put that aside. Now, the idea of the genealogies connects with the Pharisaical tradition because it was very important to them that they be a part of, I need to be a part of Abraham's family. And let me tell you about my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was this person. And everybody belonged to somebody who was really special. And that was very important. You know, I've been, it's kind of interesting today as we do the genealogies, ancestries. There's nothing wrong with doing ancestry, not against it. But I want to say to you, all of us want to belong to somebody who was famous at some time, right? I'm convinced that I belong to a queen. There's somewhere in my background, there's a queen of somewhere. It probably was an island this big. But there's a queen back there somewhere, and I can't wait to find out who I'm related to that's so famous, and you will all know that person. You'll know that I'm somebody special, and then I find out that I'm related to Jack the Ripper, and I don't want to know anything anymore. Talking about endless genealogies, nothing wrong with finding these things out as long as that you're not putting your hope in that. You're not devoted to it. It has no eternal value. Look at the things in your life. Does it have any eternal value? The things you do, the things you spend your time thinking about, does it have any eternal value? My papers are so, you'd think somebody could stack up papers underneath a Bible without getting all crumpled up. But not my gift to do that. So verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment, there's a purpose of the commandment The purpose of the commandment is love, and we're talking about agape love here. We're talking about unconditional love. The purpose of the commandment is love, agape love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, verse 5. So we have a few things here. From a pure heart. What does pure mean? It means unmixed with any other matter. When something is described as being pure gold, that means there's nothing else in that but gold. Just gold is there. It's pure. There's nothing else in it. A pure heart is a single heart without mixture, a heart that seeks only the Lord and takes the Lord as our unique goal. Seeks only the Lord and takes the Lord as my unique goal. I want to walk with the Lord. I want him to be the most important thing. That is my goal in life. I want him to be the most important thing in my life. To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. Accomplishing God's will for God's glory. That's what I want for my life. When you're pure in heart, when we're pure in heart, we seek the Lord only, and we take him only as our goal and have the accomplishing of God's will for God's glory as our only purpose. God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the next thing is that we would have a good conscience. A good conscience, the sense of consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or be good. It is interesting to me in this Webster's translation, or not translation, but definition of a good conscience, talks about how we act and how we think about how we act. The intents. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And here, that's what a good conscience means. It means our conduct and the intentions behind that conduct, or our character, together with a feeling of obligation to do good or to be good. And then we are to have a sincere faith. He tells Timothy to have a sincere faith. A sincere faith is a faith that is genuine and authentic. Our English word for authentic comes from a Greek word that is authenticus. And this word, and I speak Greek all the time. You know, it's just, I use it. It's you know, English is really my second language, actually. But this word conveys the meaning of being genuine, trustworthy, reliable, and sincere. People with a sincere faith practice what they believe. It means they do what they talk about. Doing what we talk about. Doing what we expect everybody else to do. We tell them to do something, we expect them to do it. But do we expect it of ourselves? If we are sincere in following the Lord, yes, we expect it of ourselves. So our walk matches our talk. And so, from which some having strayed, they've strayed from these three things, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding, verse 7, neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They really look, these false teachers really look the part. They may have even dressed like rabbis. They may have looked really good. But they were false teachers. They had two problems. One was they didn't have true knowledge. They were filled with controversy. They had enthusiasm. They had speculation. but they had none of the required understanding to be in the place that they were in. They couldn't teach the truth because they didn't know the truth. Because when we know the truth will set us free from those things that hold us. Number two, their other thing was that they were not only misinformed, but they were arrogant and prone to speaking when they should have been listening. Anybody else kind of, is there ever a time in your life when you just shut up, Joy, just shut up, stop talking. In the back of my mind, I can be talking. Well, I'm not talking in the back of my mind, I'm talking out of my mouth. Talking and talking and talking, and something inside me is saying, Joy, shut up. Just stop talking for a minute. I want to tell you something God says to me. I'm sure that happens to no one else in this room, or no one else that's looking at this. Sometimes we just need to stop talking and listen. And this is a sign not only of inaccurate understanding, but for the false teachers, it was simply pride. And pride comes before the fall. It will always, always be. Pride comes before a fall. It looks so good, and all of a sudden, one day, it just comes all crumbling down. All tumbling down. It's all over. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, if there is anything else that is against the gospel, these things, pay attention to them. Here we have the difference between the correct application of law and an incorrect application of the law. We are not, what's the word? We're not bound by the law. We are not, what is the word when you're always, there's no leeway. You're just legalistic. When we are so into the law, we are legalistic. There's no room for grace. And God is the giver of grace. And so using the law correctly, to use the law correctly, it should be pointing us to sin, not to drive us into the legalism. The false teachers of Ephesus are arguing about the law, but they're missing the whole point. And that whole point is that it is to bring us to a place where we repent of our sin. It's to bring us to that place where we understand what's going on. And this is driven by their desire for it to be known, even though they lack knowledge. They're looking for a place of honor. And they're arguing, and they're carrying on, and they have no idea what they're talking about. But it all sounds really good. Those are the ones that Paul is telling Timothy to set straight. Paul gives Timothy a list of sins that look very much like the Ten Commandments, showing how the law is meant to convict us of sin and to lead us to repentance. It means to explain the gospel of Christ. That's what the law is meant to do. Explain the gospel of Christ. In verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Ladies, you are all in the ministry. If you know Jesus Christ, you are in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does a minister do? A minister is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I've committed my life to Christ, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That means that I am going to serve him and I am going to share him with other people. That's what the ministry is, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're all there. We just don't all have a big church. We don't all have a big following. We all have someone that we're ministering to. I hope you do. I hope we all have someone that we're ministering the gospel to, encouraging someone in the gospel. Although I was formerly, please underline that word, formerly. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy that I didn't deserve. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I was formerly these things. That was a person I am not even familiar with. Since you have come to know Jesus Christ, have you looked back, those of us who have walked with the Lord for a long time, do you ever look back and go, who was that person? I can't believe that any person can do the things that I did or think the things that I thought. Who was that person? It was another person. It was that old man. I practiced those things. And I got really good at those things. Anything that we practice, we get really good at. And if we practice sin, we will get really good at sinning, whatever that sin is. God calls us to something more, to practice righteousness, to practice a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to practice what it is to be a follower of Christ. He obtained mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that quote may have been well known in the early churches because Paul was very sure that he was the chief sinner of all sinners. I think I was the chief sinner of all sinners. All of us were in a place in need of a salvation. And no matter how bad we were or how good we were, we all had that sin nature. And we all needed to come to Christ and repent of that. And so Paul has matured in his faith. His writings reflect in this letter how he grew from a proud person, in this little section, how he grew from a proud person to a new believer, to a mature believer who saw himself in complete need of God's grace. I have been walking with the Lord for 48 years, and I have never been more aware in my walk with the Lord of how much of God's grace I need today. I need His grace so much more today. I realize how much I need His grace. I didn't realize that when I first came to Christ. I knew that I needed His grace. Don't misunderstand me. I knew I needed His grace. But now I know I need His grace. Now I know it's a part of me. I know that I need the grace of God in my life. And Paul had come to that place like David. Paul saw himself as a sinner from his mother's womb, Psalm 51:5. Paul proves his spirituality through his humility. He recognizes that his own sins were severe and that the only one that gets credit, and he credits the grace of God for saving him. God's grace saves us. It is only by God's grace. Paul's change of life wasn't due to his own efforts. I'm sure during Paul's life, he had some times, like most of us do, where we try to get better, where we try to clean up, we try to make it work. But he realizes he couldn't do any of that on his own, that he needed Jesus Christ to save him. He needed Christ's miraculous work. Every one of us in here who have given our lives to Christ are a miracle. People say that miracles don't happen anymore. Miracles don't happen today. I'm here to tell you that all of us are miracles. We are saved by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of the heavens and the earth. That's grace. That's miraculous. That is a miraculous thing. You are a miracle. I love being called a miracle. I don't know if you guys like it as much as I do. It's very quiet. I love being a miracle. By the way, I'm a miracle. Did you know that? Walk up to some people on the streets. I'm a miracle. You want to hear about it? I can tell you about Christ because I'm a miracle because of Jesus Christ. I'm a changed person. I am a new person. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 17. Back in the day when we used to sing the scriptures and put it in our hearts because we're singing it. Now unto the King immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You see, Paul has just said what a horrible person he was, and that it's by the grace of God. And then after he has told his testimony, do you ever notice how much of our testimony includes all of this bad stuff we did? And then we say, and then I came to Christ, and now here I am. And we don't talk about the stuff that has happened since that time. You see, but Paul said what his testimony was in a nutshell. And then he said, but unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave the glory to God. He gave the glory to God. Do not hang on to God's glory. No matter what. If you are teaching, if you are sharing with someone, I just did a great job with that. Do not take on God's glory. It belongs to Him. And so, this charge, verse 18, I commit to you, son Timothy. There are only two times in this letter that Paul will mention Timothy's name. And have you ever noticed when someone calls your name, you turn to listen to them, unless you're mad at them. You turn to listen if they call your name, right? Somebody calls you by name, you turn to listen to what they have to say. That's what Paul was doing here. Timothy, let me have your attention for a minute. I have something to say to you specifically. And so to my son Timothy, verse 18, according to the prophecies, I commit to you, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, it is a personal, and it's meant to grab Timothy's attention. Paul wants Timothy to live out his calling that's entrusted to him. When were these prophecies given? We don't know when these prophecies were given. They might have been given in Acts 16 when they were in Lystra, but we don't know. We don't know what the prophecies were. We don't know when they were given. We assume that it was at that time when Paul was wanting to take him on the trip with him. But it's not important that we know it. You see, in this letter, it was to Timothy, and they were friends. They were people who knew the whole story. So it wasn't important. It's not important to the story that we go into what the prophecies were. What is important is that Timothy understood that because of those prophecies, he is being charged to share the gospel. He is being charged to make sure that people don't live a life that is given over to false teachers. It's not important that we know what those were. This is a personal letter. You are to wage the good warfare. Ladies, we are in a war. I don't like war. I don't want to be in war. I don't want to be in the fight. And sometimes I just want to lay things down and let it go. I'm tired of fighting the fight. But ladies, we are in a spiritual battle, and don't be fooled by anything else. There is a lot of information going out to all of us right now. We are reading things that we have never read before. And this one is biased that way, and this one is biased that way, and this one is, and then there's my own ideas that I put in there. And all of it, it is a spiritual warfare. What does the Word of God have to say about all of it? The Word of God will give you the answers to what your questions are, even to who you're going to vote for. You ask God who you're to vote for, and then you vote. Ask God what He wants to do. Might surprise you, who knows? Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't lay your weapons down. Do not lay down the Word of God. Do not pass up a day without the Word of God. This is called the sword of the Spirit, because the sword of the Spirit cuts asunder. It just goes right in between everything. The truth is right there in the middle of it. But we must know the Word of God, not so that we can teach it to somebody else, but so that we use it to God's glory. It's important, ladies. I can't stress it enough. Learn the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Put it in your heart. Be able to pull it up when you need to pull it up. He said, I will bring all things to remembrance, whatever you have need of. And God cannot bring to remembrance something that I have not put there. Is there something God can't do? Yes. He can't bring to remembrance something I've never put there. And that's a whole nother story. Let's not get into that argument, for goodness sakes. And so, when we're talking about warfare, there is a chance that the Roman soldiers, that there may have been Roman soldiers that were a part of Timothy's little house church. There's a chance that that might have been the situation, and we're talking about war or warfare there with a clear understanding. And so, then we go into having faith. So wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. I have a friend who has been my friend for 47 years. I've known him for 47 years. He walked with the Lord. He was close to the Lord. He stood against those things that were not right. He stood up for what was right. He was so right on. And one day he got rich. And one day he started believing that he had done it all himself. And one day he said to God, I don't need you. And today he is shipwrecked. Yes, he's a rich man. He has property, he has cars, he has whatever he wants. But this is as good as it gets for him, because his life is given over to this world. He hasn't waged the war. He laid down his weapons. He didn't fight the good fight. But let's see what could happen with him. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When I saw that word learn, it was the first time that it popped out at me. And when I see it saying learn, that says to me there's a chance that he's going to be back to the church, because he's going to learn. He's been given over to Satan for a time, but he's going to learn, and he'll be back. And that's my prayer for my friend. It's by the grace of God, for sure, but I pray that he does. And so Paul recognizes his own need for forgiveness and salvation and encourages Timothy with a reminder that they share a common Savior, that they share a common Savior. And he encourages him. Who are you encouraging and reminding that we share a common Savior, even though we may have polar opposites? Even though you believe this and I believe this, we have a commonness of our Savior. We can agree to disagree on things that have no eternal value. If we disagree on the things that have eternal value, yes, we have to talk about it. Yes, we have to really fight the good fight and say the things that are necessary to be said. But encourage one another. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight, because, ladies, it won't be long. Luke 21:28. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your grace, your goodness, the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the things that are into our lives would just be, that we would just be so filled with you, Lord, that people would come up to us and say, I want what you have. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we want to continue to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.